The Old Testament reading this morning is Psalm 28. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Do not refuse to hear me. For if you are silent to me, I shall be like those who shall go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication as I cry to you for help, as I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me away with the wicked, with those who are workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while mischief is in their hearts. Repay them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Repay them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands, he will break them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the sound of my pleadings. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts. So I am helped and my heart exults. And with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of the anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. The New Testament reading is from Hebrews 12, reading verses 3 through 10. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as children. My child, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or lose heart when you are punished by him. For the Lord disciplines those whom he loves and chastises every child whom he accepts. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children. For what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not be even more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share his holiness. This is the word of the Lord. Everybody enjoy Christmas dinner? Who wants to lose a little bit of weight? Yeah. Well, guess what? It's easy. Eat less, exercise more. Really? Losing weight is easy. Yeah, thank you. Easier said than done. Wait a minute. I like eating. I really don't like exercise a whole lot. I can read your mind, some of you. Some of you are addicted to it. That's fine. But you know what? It's something we all want to do. Why don't we do it? Who has ever run a marathon? Is there anybody here that's run a marathon? Those people are kind of weird, if you ask me. Who knows, if you haven't run a marathon, who knows what a runner's stitch is. That side stitch, you're running along and doing all right today, and it, you know, just gets you under the ribs, and it just, it may as well cripple you sometimes. I didn't run as long as a marathon, but boy, I sure ran enough to know what that pain is. The scripture we're looking into this morning is not about taking the easy way out. It's about choosing the hard way through. The writer of Hebrews is calling us to endure for the long run. Let's pray. We pray, Lord, purify our hearts that we may be worthy to become your dwelling place. Let us never fail to find room for you, but come and abide in us, that we may also abide in you. For at this time, you were born into the world for us and live and reign, King of kings and Lord of lords, now and forever. Amen. Who wants to be more holy? I know I do. If you're a Christian, you know what that longing, what that yearning is. And you're thinking, well, I already am holy. Jesus did it all for me. Yeah, that's true. But at the same time, it's not easy, is it? Because we're called to be holy. We're supposed to work at it. Not easy. Let's just go through that Hebrews passage a little bit. And I'm going to really try not to be long this morning, but I want to pull out of this passage something that I think is really important. We're at the end of 1 year looking at a new year, and we make resolutions. Whether we write them down or not might be another thing, but there's always something that we want to do in the new year. I'm going to make that happen. I'm going to change that. Let's read through Hebrews 12. I'm going to back up to verse 1 quickly. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let that be an encouragement. All we have to do is look to Jesus. Now, I never ran a marathon, but I had to run. My hockey buddies wouldn't let me out of it when I was in junior high and high school and even college. And we ran. And we had something in our minds, some goal out there that kept us going. For a runner to do any kind of distance, you have to have something out there that you are moving toward, a goal, be it small, be it big, be it win the Olympic marathon, or just to be able to still have gas in the tank in the third period when you're playing hockey, instead of, you know, gasping for breath and watching that player cut around you like you were a yellow pylon. You've got to have a goal out there. and for the Christian. The Christian life is like running that long race. What do you look for? What are you looking at? What's out there? It's Jesus. He's already been here. He's shown you the way. And if you think a side stitch is painful, he went to the cross. And he suffered shame beyond anything that we might have to go through. He's out there. He's done this. And he's running alongside you. Consider him, verse 3, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Has anybody here resisted sin to the point of shedding blood? The old Puritan John Owen picked up on that from Romans and talked about mortifying, putting to death sin in your life. How many of you have gone to the point of death in resisting sin? Silly question, isn't it? You're all here this morning. You're breathing. But isn't that what we're called to do? We are to set aside that nagging, entangling sin and keep on struggling. Keep on fighting toward holiness. Now, I've got some bad news for you. That's not going to happen in this life. You're never going to get fully over it. When Jesus returns, we'll know all about that complete victory, and it'll be left behind. I want you to imagine something about resisting sin. Let this be something that you look for in your long-distance struggle. When Adam and Eve were created in the garden, there was no sin there, right? It was a perfect place in terms of being sinless. But they had the possibility to sin, didn't they? So, Adam and Eve, no sin, but they could, and they did. And now, as a result of that, we live in a world in which we can sin and we do sin, and on my own, in my life, there's no way I can avoid it. Is there anybody here this morning, from even just this morning when you got out of bed, you can say that you have been perfect in God's eyes? And if you say yes, let's just go back a day and that'll wipe that out. Think of this. When Jesus comes back and he takes everything wrong and makes it right, you will be in a position where you do not sin and you cannot sin. Think about that this afternoon. It'll scramble your head a little bit. To be in a position where it is not possible for me to sin. That is the goal that's held out for us. Endure. Run the race. Fight the sin. And someday you're going to know, wow, it's over. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Now, I'm reading from the ESV here. What we read was from the New Revised Standard Version, and it changed it, to be politically correct, I'll put it that way, to child. The word in the Greek is sons. Now, please don't be offended, because I even wrote this out so that I would not stumble. Where is it? Can't find it. Doesn't matter. Oh, here it is. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says, "The privilege of adoption is the highest privilege of the Christian life." And adoption, although the word doesn't occur right in this passage in Hebrews 12, adoption is written all over this passage of belonging to God as his child, as his heir, as his son. Now, do understand, sisters in the congregation, you are all sons. Men, every one of you is a bride. And I don't want us to miss the impact of what that word means in the context of Hebrews 12. Because what it means is that everyone here today, if you belong to Christ, you are a son. What that means is that you are a full co-heir of your father's estate. Your father in heaven, everything that he has, he's giving to you. That's what it means. Don't lose the impact. Look to Jesus. I know I should have put this in a binder. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Now, I'm going to say that some people here probably had a father that was a whole lot less than the biblical picture of what a father should be. Let me just say this, that as a Christian, you have a father who is perfect. The preacher here is talking about human fathers. We've got a whole bunch of them in the room here. How many fathers look back and go, I wish I hadn't done that? Every one of us made mistakes. There is no manual for parenting, despite what Calvin's dad referred to about the parenting manual that Calvin kept on looking for. We all make mistakes, but we've got a father who never makes a mistake. Think about that. To say that God is sovereign, that he's in control, he knows what he's doing, means he never says, oops. He never hangs his head and goes, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. That's not our perfect father, because he is perfect. I want to say that in this passage, there is a tremendous emphasis on something about the pain of discipline that we need to hear. This book that we have in the New Testament, Hebrews, a lot of very good commentators think that this was an hour-long sermon. You can sit down and read it in an hour. A little over an hour, you can read it out loud. And it was preached to a group of probably converted Jews who were now under pressure to go back to their Judaism. Because it was hard. As Christians, they found they were being left out of all kinds of things. Friendships were lost or gone. Business was affected because they were not clean anymore. They were persecuted. Maybe not to the point of death yet, but they knew what it was to be pushed out, ostracized, put outside the group because they were Christians now. And the preacher is writing to these people, and one of the things that you get throughout this whole letter or sermon, whatever it is endure, persevere, hang in there. It's all worth it. No matter what you're going through, God is in control. And you know what? He's even taking these hard things that you're going through and using them to build your character. Have you ever stopped to think about that? We are in a culture, in a society that wants to run from anything that's hard or painful. Oh, let me out of here. Sure, all of us suffer all kinds of things that go wrong, just like everybody else in this broken world. And sometimes we suffer because we messed up. We're responsible for it ourselves. But there are things that we suffer and go through because God allows them to happen so that He can make a better boy or girl or man or woman out of you. The emphasis on holiness only occurs a couple of times in the chapter, but everything points to God sharing His holiness with us. He wants you to be holy. So how does that happen? Well, how do you get pure silver? You put it in the fire. And you let everything melt, and then you skim off the pure silver. And you collect it and you melt it again, and you skim it off again. And the more times you do it, the more pure the silver becomes. And the garbage, called dross, is taken away. But you got to go through the fire. God wants us to be holy. And I want to say this. I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to go all over Scripture. It's easy to do. Let me just say that if you want, and you should want as a Christian, to grow in holiness, to grow in purity, in becoming more like Jesus Christ, That process is called, the big word is sanctification. That cannot happen without suffering. If that is true, and it is, because over and over and over again, sanctification and suffering are just intertwined. Jesus himself was made perfect through suffering. That's in Hebrews 2. Paul commands Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 to suffer like a soldier. He doesn't tell him to run away from pain or suffering. He actually tells him to walk toward it. Now, one of the things that we can pray for our pastor about is that he is in a position, day after day after day, where he is called upon to walk toward pain. He can't turn away from it. Many of us are in the same position. Walk toward pain. Why? It's what we're called to do. That is how we grow in holiness. You know, the rest of this I can take and I can pretty much lose it. I'm going to refer to one of my favorite hymn writers, William Cowper. Apparently that's how you pronounce his name. It's spelled C-O-W-P-E-R, but it's pronounced Cowper. He was a very good friend of John Newton. And together they wrote about 300 poems and hymns and put them together in a hymnal. They did this as friends and worked on it together. Cowper was an outstanding poet. Unfortunately, William Cowper fought with severe depression throughout his adult life. And before they completed what we now know as the Olney Hymnal, O-L-N-E-Y, named after the town in which Newton was ministering at the time, William Cowper went insane. Newton just walked away from the hymnal. It struck him and it hurt him a lot. It hit him hard. And if he had not gone back to finish that and have it published and circulated, that hymnal, well, we get, there is a fountain filled with blood out of that hymnal. Amazing grace. Glorious things, glorious things of thee are spoken. They could go on. Many of those hymns are in our hymnals today. This is one that you may or may not know. I left it on the printer. So, and I'm not sure I could do it from memory. So I will give you instead a hymn that John Newton wrote instead of the one by William Cowper. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. Who here doesn't want that to be part of your life, your prayer? 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as drove me almost to despair. I hoped that in some favored hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. He wanted it all at once, right? Instant gratification. God, take me there right now. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, and laid me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied. I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayest find thy all in me. Let these words guide us in 2020. This will affect us if we take this seriously. God will be a little bit more confident to trust us with more. And that might include a little bit more suffering. How is this going to affect the way you pray? Sometimes God puts us in a position where we can't get out of the suffering, the pain, the hurt. Yeah, we pray, God, get us out of this place. I don't like it. It hurts. And his answer just might be, yes, I know. I have some things to show you. Let's pray. Lord God, might we be people who embrace knowing you at all costs and making everything secondary. To knowing what it is to be your child, your heir, growing in grace and holiness, and like Jesus, shunning the temporary pain and shunning the shame for the goal that lies ahead. Open our eyes and guide us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As we go, don't think that I have given you a real head-hanging, negative outlook. What I'm doing is letting you know, honestly, up front, that to be a Christian costs. That's the truth. But we're not alone. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, go in peace with the joy of the Lord. Emmanuel, God with us.